Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and welcome to our worship service. We read in Psalm 101, I will sing of the mercy, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. And so as we begin our worship service this afternoon, we confess where our help comes. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive now the greeting of the Lord, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing praise of the Lord with the words of Psalm 101, the stanzas 1 and 2. The Church of all times and places make confession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And we'll do that with the words of the Apostles' Creed in hymn number 1. Before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing over our worship this afternoon. O Lord God and Father, we come before you. We worship you with great rejoicing. We praise your righteousness and your mercy. We know that you are righteous, perfectly just. You always do what is right in our lives, in this world. You are the righteous judge who is always fair, and that there is no sin, there is no wickedness, no wrongdoing that will ever escape your notice, that will ever go unpunished. Oh Lord, we praise you that you are also merciful to us, that because our Lord Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve, you turn to us in mercy and in love. You don't treat us in the way in which our sins deserve. Lord, we thank you that you then gather us together as your people, your church, and we pray for this local church. We thank you for our office bearers, for the elders and the deacons who give us leadership, the deacons as they give us leadership in the ministry of mercy, exhorting us to the work of charity and caring for one another, the elders as they visit us in our homes and watch over our doctrine and our life. Continue to bless Reverend Anderson and her in his calling in this church. Give him what he needs to, week after week, proclaim the gospel, to teach us in our homes and in the catechism classes, that we would grow in our knowledge of your word and in living a life of maturity and love. Lord, you know each one of us and the circumstances that we face in health and in sickness and joyful sunny days and also in dark days of suffering, times when we're rejoicing and times when we're sad. But Lord, we pray that you'd minister to us through your word this afternoon, each in our own circumstances. We thank you that we may be part of a federation of churches where we may help one another. We pray that you'd help us to remain faithful, to work together in harmony, that the gospel may be proclaimed and your church would shine as a light in this part of the world. But Lord, we're also thankful for the work of the Theological Seminary in Hamilton. We thank you that men may be trained for gospel ministry, and we pray that you'd bless the work of preparation for the upcoming academic year this fall. Bless the work of faithful mission. We pray for the work in Indonesia, that you'd bless your churches there, that there would be maturity and growth. Give Reverend Van Delden what he needs as he serves and builds up your church through conferences and the meetings of the church. Oh Lord, as we hear your gospel this afternoon, we ask for your blessing upon it, that we'd be able to understand it and that our hearts would be open to it, and that in this way your Holy Spirit would shape how we think and also how we live. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we worship a God who is merciful and who cares for those who are vulnerable. And in Psalm 146, we sing how the Lord protects the strangers, orphans, widows, he sustains. And so as God's people, we also must have a heart for those who are in need. And so this afternoon, you may worship the Lord through giving your offerings this afternoon for the work of Mission Aid Sumba. And afterwards, we'll sing praise to the Lord with Psalm 146, the stanzas 4 and 5. Sisters, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll read the verses 9 through 31. This afternoon we'll be giving attention to the doctrine of justification. How, although we are guilty sinners, we are declared not guilty through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, received by faith. Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who would justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We'll also give attention to our Belgian Confession, Article 22, where we read what we confess about the doctrine of justification. You can find that on page 507 of the Australian Book of Praise. Article 22, our justification through faith in Christ. We believe that in order that we may obtain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith. This faith embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, makes him our own, and does not seek anything besides him. For it must necessarily follow either that all we need for our salvation is not in Jesus Christ, or if it is all in him, that one who has Jesus Christ through faith has complete salvation. It is therefore a terrible blasphemy to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something else is needed besides him. For the conclusion would be that Christ is only half a savior. Therefore, we rightly say with Paul that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. Meanwhile, strictly speaking, we do not mean that faith as such justifies us. For faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. He imputes to us all his merits and as many holy works as he has done for us and in our place. Therefore, Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and faith is the instrument that keeps us with him in the communion of all his benefits. When those benefits have become ours, they are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. We'll sing now of Psalm 98, the stanzas 1 and 2 of God's justice. And sisters, the text for the sermon this afternoon is God's word as we together confess it and summarize it in Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we've come to the end of its explanation of the Apostles' Creed. And then the question is asked, what does it help you now that you believe all this? And we need to remember that this is the confession of a believer. It's not that we've looked at all these precious truths in the Apostles' Creed, and then we sit back and wonder, you know, what does this help? Is this really worth it? In the same way that if you're shopping for a television at Harvey Norman, you might ask yourself, well, is it, you know, is this worth it? What benefit do I get from it? No, this is the confession of a believer, someone who looks around and sees the blessings that he's received in the Lord and confesses thankfully what those blessings are. Last time you saw how we expect life everlasting, how we don't need to be afraid of death, but how we will be with the Lord in glory forever. And then our confession asks, well, what does it help you? So here we confess, but what does it help you now that you believe all this? In Christ, I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil. Yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that you're righteous only by faith? Not that I'm acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. For only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. Thus far, our confession. This afternoon, we're going to be looking at this Lord's Day, particularly through the lens of Romans chapter 3. So it may be helpful to have your Bibles handy, open to Romans 3. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day really deals with what is a vital question for all people. When you die, what will happen? When you die, will you be able to stand before the righteous judge of all the earth? Or to put it in a different way, how could you be saved from the appropriate, the fair judgment of God, which should fall on sinners because of their sins? Martin Luther said, justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or fails. And if the church does not get this right, the church ceases to be an authentic church. John Calvin described it as a hinge on which everything else turns. It's the hinge on which everything else turns. And so it's a vitally important doctrine for us to understand. It's comforting for the end of our life, but it's also comforting for each day of our life. And so I bring to you God's word with this theme, in Christ I am righteous before God. In Christ I am righteous before God. And we're going to see that this is despite my guilt. This is only by Christ's merits. And finally, this is received by faith. One of the evangelistic type questions that a person might ask somebody who's not a Christian, you might ask, if you were to die today, where would you go? Why would God receive you into heaven? I think the majority of people might say something like, well, I haven't really done anything too terrible in my life. I've lived a pretty decent life. I've made mistakes, but I've tried to help other people and trying to make up for my failings. In the end, I don't see why I wouldn't be all right. But the question that our catechism asks is a bit more perceptive than that. It's asking how we are righteous before God. How are you righteous before God? You see, it's one thing to be righteous before people. It's one thing to be righteous according to my own standards, for me to think that I'm doing pretty good. It's also something else for you to be righteous according to someone else's standards, your friends or your mom. Or to be righteous according to the general mores of our society, what most people think is okay, what most people think is how a decent person should live and respond. It's one thing to fit all those categories and to be righteous according to yourself or according to your friends or society. But that's not what that's not what the question is. The question is, how are you righteous before God? You see, we could convince ourselves that we're doing okay by our own standards. Perhaps by comparing ourselves to other people. Right? It's a lot easier for us to recognize the failings and to think about the failings of other people, right? You can probably spend all day like a dog chewing a bone thinking about the way in which someone else has failed you or disappointed you. That's our sinful nature, is to focus on that speck. But how are you righteous before God? Now, in the book of Romans, the apostle has systematically demonstrated that everyone has a problem with sin. And so in chapter 1, he deals with non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, and clearly shows that they have no excuse before God for their disobedience to his law. They live in a world where God's creative powers are evident, where this world, it shouts out God's qualities, his attributes, his eternal power and divine majesty. But because of the blindness of sin, they don't acknowledge it. We receive so many blessings from the Lord day after day, but there's no gratitude, there's no thankfulness, there's no acknowledgement of God. Then chapter 2, he moves on to his own people, the Jews. He says they know what God requires of them, but they don't do it. And so then Romans 3 picks up the conclusion. In verse 9, it says, "What then, are we any better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin." All are under sin. When things are going well, we sometimes say, "Look, I'm feeling on top of things right now." But nobody's on top of sin. All of us are under sin. Jews, Gentiles are exposed to the just judgment of God. And we can be very good at ignoring sin. We can be very good at excusing sin. We can be very good at denying and minimizing and just not thinking about it. But apart from God's redeeming work, all are under sin. And in Romans chapter 3, the apostle proceeds to support this through a number of Old Testament passages. I'll walk with you from verse 10 and following. In verse 10, he quotes from Psalm 14. "There is none righteous, no, not one." So if you were to say, "If I die today, I can say I've lived a fairly decent life," he says that's not possible. Nobody can say that. He says, "There is none who understands." So by nature, human beings do not understand the deep things of God. By nature, we are blind to the truth, and we seek to develop a worldview based on our own priorities, based on our own values. We don't, by nature, understand. We don't get it. He says, "There is none who seeks after God." There are those who used to style themselves as churches as seeker-sensitive. Seeker-sensitive. So that would be to organize our church life and our worship to cater for unbelievers who are seeking God. But scripturally, no one seeks God. No, we might seek peace. We might seek comfort. We might seek meaning and purpose in our life. A person might seek after the benefits of God. But by nature, we don't seek God. God must work that by his Holy Spirit before anyone would ever seek him. Instead, the apostle says in verse 12, "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable." The hardest working tradesperson is unprofitable. The most valuable chief executive officer is unprofitable. The smartest, most valuable employee is unprofitable. Without God's blessing, without his grace, we are unprofitable, worthless, not accomplishing anything of real value. That's a very bleak assessment that the apostle makes here, isn't it? You may say, "Rudy, can you actually say that no one is good, no one does good?" Now, the apostle is not here denying that there are some human beings who perform activities that would externally conform to a standard of goodness, being nice to a friend or giving to charity, helping a friend. But remember, it's not our standard that matters. This is how are you righteous before God. It's not what your friend thinks. It's not what society thinks. It's not what your family thinks. No, it's God. And God is the perfectly righteous judge of the world. And so, for something to be good, he also evaluates the motives of the heart. Why? Why? What's behind that? It must be from a heart that completely loves God and loves the neighbor. And by that standard, when we're honest, when we examine our hearts, we have to confess that no one is good. And so the apostle continues to drill down into the depth of our sin. And in verse 13, he uses some metaphors. He says their throat is an open tomb. Now, an open tomb would smell gross. Now, you can have bad breath when you wake up in the morning and you got to brush your teeth before going to work. But spiritually, he says your throat is like a tomb full of rottenness and death. Says the poison of asps is under their lips. An asp is apparently a deadly snake. Its bite is extremely painful, fatal. Apostle says our tongues are like that. The poison of asps is on their lips. Why? Why is the mouth so rotten? Why is the mouth so poisonous? He says because they practice deceit. We don't speak the truth unless it advances our own self-interest. That's our human nature. And the apostle insists that this human nature, it sticks to you like some gum on your shoe, right? Even as converted believers, we continue to fight against and to have to struggle against that sinful nature. There is a war going on inside of him, he says in Romans 7. And so our catechism summarizes scripture when it says, my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil. Because my own conscience tells me that that's the case. Does your conscience, brothers and sisters, does it accuse you? If you could imagine on Judgment Day that your mind was connected to a projector screen, and all the events, all the thoughts, all the words of your life are projected on the screen for all to see. How embarrassing. How terrifying. And it would be obvious, wouldn't it? It would be obvious what we're really like, our sinful nature. Does your conscience accuse you that your sin is grievous, like our confession says? So the apostle says, before God, we just have to shut our mouth. There's no defense that we ourselves could make. Verse 19, he says that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The late theologian R.C. Sproul, whom you may know, in his commentary on the book of Romans, says that the next word in this passage in verse 21 is his favorite word in the Bible. Now, what's his favorite word in the Bible? The word but. For the apostle shows that all mouths must be stopped. Then says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And that's our second point, how we are righteous before God only by Christ's merits. You see, it's not simply that God pardons our sin and decides not to punish us. Now, in some legal jurisdictions, it's possible to have your crimes pardoned. For example, by law, the American president is able to pardon a guilty, convicted criminal. Such a criminal, when pardoned, simply goes free. There's no punishment. They're guilty, but there's no punishment anymore. It's done. They're pardoned. But that actually isn't what the Lord does with you and I. No, for there is punishment. The Lord is righteous and fair. It's not that God looks at a person and sees someone who has broken his law and says, you know, it's okay, there's going to be no punishment. No, God must punish sin. If God did not, he would no longer be righteous. And so the glorious truth of the gospel is that God has made a way to save sinners and yet to still punish every single sin, to give every sin a just and fair consequence. God has made a way to do that in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Martin Luther refers to as the great exchange, the great exchange. That all our sin and guilt and our punishment is given to Christ, and then his righteousness is given to us. He bore the fierce and holy wrath of God against our sin on the cross. And so by his blood, he has turned away God's anger against our sin. That's what the apostle says in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3. He says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Now, the word propitiation is not a word that you normally use in everyday conversation with your friends. Some would say we shouldn't put a word like that in our Bible, but it simply means to turn away God's wrath. Christ removed, he turned away God's righteous wrath by standing before the face of God to receive it in our place. So on the cross, he received that wrath and then turned it away from you. The full fury of God's wrath was poured upon him. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the Lord Jesus took upon himself the wrath, the punishment. And then the other half of the exchange is he imputed to us the righteousness, or the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. The Lord Jesus led a perfect righteous life, the life that you and I should have lived, but simply have not lived. And this is all placed to your account. It's imputed. It's put on your account. So his righteousness is now yours. And so our catechism summarizes this by saying that although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. So now God can look at you and see a person who actually has done all that you ought to have done. That's justification. You remain a sinner, but you're declared not guilty. And it's fair, perfectly fair, because the punishment was borne by Christ. How do we respond to that? When you understand that truth, how do we respond to that? Isn't relief a good word? Isn't it good to be relieved by that truth? You see, so many times in our life, we are treated according to what we do. So sometimes at school you'll get good marks, and sometimes you'll get bad marks. Sometimes your work is going well. And sometimes, no matter how hard you try, it is simply not good enough. Our conscience accuses us, and so we also may feel guilty. There's times when you may feel insecure. There's times when you may feel like a failure. What a relief to know that before the Lord, we are justified, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. So your conscience accuses you, but God no longer does. That's the promise of the gospel. If only I accept it with a believing heart. That's our third point, that this gospel is received by faith. The apostle writes in verse 20, He says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the life, by the law and the prophets. And he says in verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. So through faith on all who believe. Faith means that we don't put our trust anymore in what we do. We don't put our trust in our righteousness because we don't have any. But we believe that our righteousness is completely and totally a gift from God. It's a gift. It's free. You've done nothing to deserve it. You simply can receive it with a believing heart. So it's a gift, and yet that's hard for a sinful heart like your and mine to accept. Just think with me back to that first question that we read in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, where the apostle asks, he says, what then, are we better than they? How do you answer that question, honestly? What then, are we better than they? Do you feel that you are better than other people? I think we know the answer is no. But the way in which we live our life often show that we believe the answer is yes. Yes, yes, I am. I haven't done those things that he's done. I'm a nice person, a decent person maybe. And so when you read through a passage like Romans 3, as we've done this afternoon, and the apostle speaks of the poison of asps, of a mouth that's full of rottenness, like a tomb. Surely that's an exaggeration. That's not me. But before the Lord, that is the way it is. And so the apostle says in verse 27, he says, where is boasting then? So what possibility is there for you and I to be proud or to boast? Where is boasting then? And the answer is that boasting is completely inappropriate for a child of God. If we were to boast and to brag and to show off, that would be displaying gospel amnesia, that we've forgotten that we are recipients of grace, of Christ and his work. You see, when we want recognition for what we can accomplish, or when we would look down on someone else, we are forgetting about grace. You see, pride in our culture is celebrated. Pride is thought to be a good thing. But the apostle says, where is boasting? Where is boasting? It is excluded. It's out of the picture. It's excluded. There's no boasting allowed. Now somebody will say, yeah, okay, I realize that, but in the end, I believe. I have faith. And she doesn't, or he doesn't. I believe and they don't. Okay, there's a difference there. Yes, that's true. But faith is not why God saves. You see, when we're justified by faith in Christ, we need to be very clear what we mean by that. Faith is not some work that we accomplish by which we are now saved. It is not true that in the past God required obedience to his law, but now the rules have changed and what God requires is faith. And so having faith is what gets you across the line. That's simply not true. No, faith is not an accomplishment which earns us anything. Faith is merely an instrument by which we receive Christ's righteousness. And you notice how our Belgian confession made that clear, and also our catechism makes that clear as well. It says, why do you say that you're righteous only by faith? And the answer is not that I'm acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. So it's not that having faith is such a worthy thing that you've done. You are a believer. It's not that that has made you such a worthy person. No. For only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. So our faith doesn't make us worthy. Only Christ does and his work. And we also know that even this faith is something that the Lord has to work in us by his Holy Spirit. Remember what the apostle said, that there is no one who seeks God. By nature, we're not looking. By nature, we would not find him. By nature, we would not seek. The apostle Paul himself, you remember, he's on the road to Damascus. And what's he seeking? Is he seeking God? No, he's seeking to persecute the followers of God. And the Lord comes in his grace and turns the apostle around. So his life is changed. He's converted. And so it is for us as well. By nature, we would not seek God. But God in his grace works through his word by his Holy Spirit so that we come to faith and believe. Only by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit would we understand the gospel, that we're sinners, and will we believe that Christ is our Savior. So let's not be people who are proud. Let's not be people who boast. Let's be a people who are relieved. But although we have sinned, there is grace for us. We have a promise of righteousness that is completely a gift, that Christ is our propitiation, that he's turned the wrath away from us. Justification by faith in Christ is foundational for us. That's the doctrine on which we stand or fall. Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Our works cannot avert our doom. The law can save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who for his people did atone. He is our one redeemer. Amen. Let us sing the words of hymn 28, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
The Lord, he has
and sisters, you're reminded by your church council that there will be an annual general meeting this Tuesday, the Lord willing, the 16th of August at 7:30 p.m. Let us now go before the Lord in prayer. O Lord God and Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Help us to honestly see our sin, to see how we are before you. Lord, our conscience accuses us that we have grievously sinned, that we haven't kept your commandments, not this afternoon, not this past week. But Lord, help us then to rest in Christ and his finished work for us, not to try to make up for what we've done, but instead to know that Christ really has paid for our sins, that he really has done it for us. Oh Lord, we repent from our pride, from our boasting. Lord, help us then to live confidently, relieved, knowing that in Christ there is forgiveness for us, that Christ has taken away our guilt and our shame. Lord, we do pray for those at this time living in unbelief, those who at this time are unwilling to repent and trust in Christ. Help us to share the gospel openly and honestly. We pray that as Christians, we would never give occasion for others to think of us as proud, but that we'd humbly point to the way to find life. Lord, we ask for your blessing over this new week, that you'd provide for each one of us what we need for the calling that you've given us, as old, as young, in all the circumstances of our life, that we rely upon you to be able to walk faithfully this week in the things that you put before us. And we pray this in the name of our Savior who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in closing, let us rise and sing the verses 5, 6, and 7 of hymn 28.
Christian.
and sisters, let us receive now the blessing of the Lord and go our way in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.